Discourse 4. Question. How may we recover from a decay of the principle of grace? Answer. We have been speaking concerning the decay of the principle of grace. And I will now offer you some few thoughts that may be applied unto our recovery from the decay of this principle. In doing which, I shall tell you no more than I think I have found myself. If we would recover spiritual life, we must come as near as we can unto, and abide as much as we are able at, the wellhead of life. Christ is the spring of our spiritual life. He is every way our life. It is in a derivation of life from Christ, and in conformity to Him, that we must look for our spiritual life. Before I mention how we should approach unto and lie at this wellhead of life, let me observe to you this one thing, that when there is a general contagious disease, the plague, or the like, every man will look to his health and safety with reference to other occasions, but will be most careful in regard to the general contagion. Now, if forsaking this spring of life be the plague of the age, and the plague of the place where we live, and the plague of Christians, we ought to be very careful lest this general contagion should reach us, more or less, one way or other. It is evident to me, who have some advantage to consider things, as much as ordinary men, that the apostasy, the cursed apostasy, that spreads itself over this nation, and whose fruits are in all ungodliness and uncleanness, consists in an apostasy from and forsaking the person of Christ. Some write of how little use the person of Christ is in religion. None, but to declare the doctrine of the gospel to us. Consider the preaching and talk of men. You have much preaching and discourse about virtue and vice. So it was among the philosophers of old, but Jesus Christ is laid aside, quite as a thing forgotten. As if he was of no use, no consideration, in religion. As if men knew not at all how to make any use of him, as to living to God. This being the general plague, as is evident, of the apostasy of the day wherein we live, if we are wise, we shall consider very carefully whether we ourselves are not influenced more or less with it. As where there is a general temptation, it doth more or less try all men, the best of believers, and prevail more or less upon their spirits. I am afraid we have not, some of us, that love for Christ, that delight in Him, nor do make that constant abode with Him, as we have done. We have very much lost out of our faith and our affections Him who is the life and center, the glory and the power, of all spiritual life, and of all we have to do with God, Jesus Christ Himself. I brought it in only to let us know, that if we would revive our spiritual life and, believe it, if any of us are not concerned in our spiritual decays, these are sapless things, and will be heard with as much weariness as spoken, we are to abide more at the wellhead of life. It is the direction of our Lord Jesus Christ, abide in me, unless ye abide in me, ye can bring forth no fruit. And every such branch shall be so and so purged. But you will say, how shall we do so? How shall we abide, more than we have done, at this wellhead of life? 1. We are to abide at the wellhead of life by a frequency of the acts of faith upon the person of Christ. Faith is that grace, not only whereby we are implanted into Christ, but whereby we also abide in Him. If so, methinks the frequent actings of faith upon the person of Christ are a drawing near to the wellhead of life. And though we are to put forth the vigor, the earnestness, the watchfulness of our hearts unto obedience, yet a ceasing to continue in the acting of faith upon the person of Christ, even under the vigor of our own endeavors by those general, outward desires of walking with God and living to Him, will weaken us, and we shall find ourselves losers by it. Do you all understand me? I am not teaching the wise and more knowing of the flock. I would speak unto the meanest. I say, suppose we should resolve with great earnestness, diligence, watchfulness, to abide in duties, in inward duties, to watch over our hearts, which is required of us. Yet, if in our so doing we are taken off thereby from frequent actings of faith upon Christ, as the spring of our life, we shall decay under all our endeavors, watchfulness, and multiplication of duties. Wherefore, my brethren, let me give you this advice, that you would night and day, upon your beds, in your ways, upon all occasions, have the exercise of faith upon the person of Christ. Faith working by a view of Him as represented in the gospel, by trust in Him, and by invocation of Him, that he may be continually nigh unto you. And you cannot have him nigh unto you, unless you make yourselves, by these actings of faith, through his grace, continually nigh unto him, so you will abide at the wellhead. I could show you those excellent advantages that we should have by continually being near to Christ, who is the overflowing spring of grace, and from whence it will issue out to us, if we abide with him, be nigh to him, and keep up to this wellhead. 2. Abide with him in love. Oh, the warm affections for Christ which some of you can witness concerning yourselves, that your hearts have been filled withal towards Christ, when you have been under his call to believe on him. And it is a marvelous way of abiding with Christ, to abide with him by love, which is called cleaving to God and Christ. It is the affection of adhesion, and gives a sense of union. How, then, shall we get our hearts to abide with Christ by love? This is a subject that if I were to preach upon, how many things would presently offer themselves to us, from the excellency of his person, from the excellency of his love, from our necessity of him, the advantages and benefits we have by him, and his kindness towards us. All these things, and many more, would quickly present themselves unto us. But I will name but one thing, and I name it the rather, because I heard it mentioned in prayer since I came in labor to have your hearts filled with a love to Jesus Christ, as there is in him made a representation of all divine excellencies. This was God's glorious design. It is not to be separated from his design of glorifying himself in the work of redemption. For a great part of God's glorious design in the incarnation of Christ was in him to represent himself unto us, who is the image of the invisible God, the express image of his person. Now, if you do but consider Christ as God is gloriously represented unto you in him, you will find him the most proper object for divine love, for that love which is wrought in your hearts by the Holy Ghost, for that love that hath sweetness, complacency, satisfaction in it. Then, let us remember that we exercise our minds to consider Christ, as all the lovely properties of the divine nature and counsels of his will, as to love and grace, are manifested by Christ. If we would abide at the wellhead of life, we must abide in these things. And let love be excited to Christ under this especial consideration, as he who represents the supreme object of your love, God himself, in all the glorious properties of his nature. 3. Add meditation hereunto. Study Christ more, and all the things of Christ. Delight more in the hearing and preaching of Christ. He is our best friend. Let not the difficulties of the mystery of his person and grace deter you. They are wonderful things of the counsels of heaven, and of the glory of the Holy God, in the person of Christ as the head of the church. If you would be found inquiring into them, an unsearchable treasure of divine wisdom, grace, and love is laid up in Christ, therefore meditate upon them more. Let me assure you this will prove the best expedient for the recovery of our spiritual life. And I will abide by this doctrine to eternity, that without it we shall never recover spiritual life to the glory of God in Christ. 4. And then, brethren, seeing we have, in the next place, felt decays in the midst of the performance of multiplied duties, labor to bring spirituality into your duties. What is that, you will say, and wherein doth it consist? It is the due exercise of every grace that is required to the discharge of that duty. Let every such grace be in its due exercise, and that is to be spiritual in duty. As, for instance, would a man be spiritual in all his prayers? Let him, then, consider what grace and what exercise of grace is required to this duty. A due fear and reverence of the name of God. Faith, love, and delight in him. An humble sense of his own wants, earnest desires of supply, dependence upon God for guidance, and the like. We all know that these are the graces required to the discharge of this duty of praying by the Holy Ghost. And let these graces be in a due exercise, and then you are spiritual in this duty. Is the duty charity, giving a supply to the poor? There is to be a ready mind, a compassionateness of heart, and obedience unto the command of Christ in that particular. These are the graces required to the discharge of that duty, and to watch against the contrary vices. So that if we would bring spirituality into duty, it is to exercise the graces that are required by the rule to the performance of that duty. I shall only farther give you this one caution, Have a care that your head and notion and your tongue and talk do not too fast empty your hearts of truth. We are apt to lay it up in our heads by notions, and bring it forth in talk, and not let it be in our hearts. And this weakens spiritual life greatly. Ye hear the word preached. And it is of great concern at what account we shall give of the word that hath been preached unto you, for we that preach must give an account of our preaching, and so must you of what you hear. And many a good word is spoken, truly, and yet we see but little fruit of it. And the reason of this is, that some, when they hear it, take no farther regard of it, but let it slip, as the Apostle speaks, Hebrews 2:1. And if we complain of the treacherousness of our memories, it is the most harmless way of the slipping out of the word. It is not the treachery of our memories, but of our hearts and affections, that makes the heart like a broken vessel, that makes all the rents in it where the water runs out, as the comparison is. The word slips out by putting your affections into carnal exercise. And it quickly finds its way to depart from the heart that gives it no better entertainment. We talk away a sermon in the sense of it, which robs us both of the sermon and the fruit of it. A man hears a good word of truth, and, instead of taking the power of it into his heart, he takes the notion of it into his mind, and is satisfied therewith. But this is not the way to thrive. God grant that we may never preach to you anything but what we may labor to have an experience of the power of it in our own hearts, and to profit ourselves by the word wherewith we design to profit others. And I pray God grant that you also may have some profit by the word dispensed to you, that it slip not out through carnal affections, and be not drawn out through notions and talk, with a regardlessness to treasure it up in your hearts. These things we are diligently to attend unto, if we would recover our spiritual losses that we are complaining of, and that not without just cause.